Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your mercy, for your kindness. Thank you for this group of believers that have assembled this evening to study a portion of your word. We just pray that as we have gathered, that you enable each and everyone to understand, to zero into the truth that you want each one to hear. Father, we recognize that apart from the Spirit doing that for us, there's no way we can understand what you have so graciously put in your word. For this reason, then, we request that as we study, that you give us the concentration that we need, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to the 13th stanza of Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. It reads, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." Now, in this 13th stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist declared his love for the word of God because of its impact on him in setting him apart from others due to the wisdom imparted to him through the word of God and because of the added protection from evil, protection from deviation from the word of God, protection from misery, protection from spiritual ignorance, all of which he receives from the word of God. In other words, the psalmist continued to state the blessings of the word of God that he started with in the first stanza of Psalm 119. Now, the psalmist's declaration is given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we may share in the same blessings the psalmist experienced. To ensure that this then is the case, we must receive the message of this starting stanza of Psalm 119. The message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you in keeping with this stanza is not really a complicated one, although we put it in a very long sentence. The message is this: you should love the word of God if you want to be distinguished from others because of your wisdom that is derived from the word of God. And if you want to receive protection from moral evil, from deviation from the word, from misery, and spiritual ignorance. Now, exposition of this message requires really three major assertions that are derived from the message. A first major assertion is that the impact of the word of God cannot be noticed in your life until you love it. That is to say, until you love the word of God, you cannot notice its impact. Now, this truth should really not be surprising to you when you consider that in everyday life, we see this truth displayed in one way or another. Now, it is the thing that you love most that generally impacts your life, either negatively or positively. Take for example, there are those who love food so much that it impacts them negatively in that they become obese. Now, there are others who love playing sports, that the particular sport impacts them both negatively and positively. The negative impact of love of sports, of course, is idolatry. By this we mean that a person loves sports so much that he is willing to put it over everything else in his life, especially over his devotion to the Lord. Sports take precedence then over studying of the Word of God. In other words, such an individual spends more time in sports than he does in the Word of God. But of course, love of sports is also beneficial for those who make a living out of it. Now, it is not only the love of things that impact people, but also love of persons. There are those who love an individual to the point that the person becomes an idol to them, and that their object of love has more impact on them than the Word of God. That, of course, is idolatry, we know. Now, such a person, of course, as I mentioned, is in idolatry. When any human being can make you do things above and beyond what the Word of God requires, or a human being will cause you to be more devoted to him or her above the Word of God, you are in idolatry. And believe you me, as I cannot put it as kindly as I can, God is going to use that individual and whip you like you wouldn't believe it. So, it is not really rare though to find people who then act in ways they will not ordinarily act because they are trying to satisfy the object of their love. Thus then, love of person has impact on us. So this illustration that I've given should convince you of the truth contained in this first assertion, that the impact of the Word of God cannot be noticed in your life until you actually love it. Now, the basis for this assertion is the psalmist's declaration in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 97, when he says, "Oh, how I love your law." Now, the declaration of love is one that some of us make flippantly, in that we do not mean what we say. In fact, in some instances, the word love is really a slogan because there's no reality to it. Now, this is not the case with the psalmist. He declared his love for the Word of God, which is described in this sentence with the word law. And when the psalmist used the word love to describe his relationship to the Word of God, he means that he has affection towards God's Word based on his relationship with the Lord. Now, the psalmist was not just saying something, but declared what he knew to be true. Now, if you know that a person can actually read your thought or know exactly what you're thinking, that will certainly impact what you say to that person, for the fear that the individual could perceive when you are not being truthful in your declaration either of love or loyalty. Now, the psalmist was really aware that God is the one who looks inside his soul to see if what he said is true. Now, in spite of this realization, he still declared that he loved the Word of God. Now, this then, my fellow believers, is a clear indication that the psalmist was truthful when he declared his love for the Word of God. So really, the question can be put down to you and I in this way. Can you honestly, before the Lord, state the same thing that the psalmist did? Can you honestly say to the Lord, "You know I love your word"? Can you honestly say that? That's something that you only can answer. Love, as we have indicated in the past, is a thought-action phenomenon. Therefore, when a person declares love for someone or for something, there ought to be some evidences for such love. In other words, When you say that you love someone, there should be action or actions on your part that prove the truthfulness of your claim. There should be no doubt that the psalmist understood love as that which is demonstrable, that he provided us the evidence for his declaration of how I love your law. Now, you may ask, what's the evidence he provided us? You may ask. Well, the evidence is in the psalmist's action towards the word of God that he stated in the second category of, the second sentence of verse 97. Look at verse 97. The second sentence reads, I meditate on it all day long. Now, a more literal translation of the Hebrew line is something like this. All day it, my meditation. That's where the Hebrew literally reads. All day it, my meditation. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew noun that appears only three times in the Old Testament. Twice in this stanza of Psalm 119, that is in verses 97 and 99, and once in Job. Now, the Hebrew word means meditation, devotional thought. It also means study. Now, it is used by Eliphaz in his accusation against Job in Job chapter 15, verse 4. Job chapter 15, verse 4. Job chapter 15, verse 4 reads, "But you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God." Now, you see, the phrase "hinder devotion to God" of the NIV is more literally hindering meditation before God. Now, the accusation against Job seems to be that he would influence people to challenge God and so not to meditate or pray to him. That's the levy or the charge brought against him. Now, of course, because of the context of the dialogue that was going on between Job and his friends, some believe then that instead of using the meaning meditation or devotion here in Job, that our Hebrew word should have such meaning as discourse. The sense then will be that Job was undermining the wise discourse of his comforters with his challenge of their interpretation of the doctrine of retribution, and thus he is, according to them, abandoning faith, because his friends have been telling him, "You have erred in some way, and God is getting back to you." However, though, in spite of that, in our passage of Psalm 119, verse 97, the meaning is really meditation, or it can mean study. Therefore, the evidence that the psalmist presented as a proof of his love for the word of God is his meditation of the word. He means that he continuously gave considerable thought to the word of God with a mindset of applying what the word says. Now, the psalmist asserted more literally, "It is my meditation all the day." So, the question is, what exactly does he mean by that? Did he mean that the meditation was non-stop? In other words, that he meditated non-stop all day. Is that what he meant? Or did he mean that he studied the word all day long, since the Hebrew noun rendered that meditation also means study? Is that what he meant? Well, there's the second one. Unless the psalmist was a priest who was who had a responsibility of teaching the word of God, then the second meaning is really out of the question. Now, if the psalmist was David, as we believe, then he could not mean that he studied the word all day long. He couldn't mean that. Now, this is the kind of thing, studying the word all day long, is the kind of thing you should expect to be characteristic of those who are pastors and teachers of the word of God. They are the ones who should study the word all day long so that they can pass the information that they gather from God's word to other believers. See, there are those believers who think that they ought to spend enough time studying the word of God like pastors and teachers of God's word. That is practically impossible and really unwarranted by the scripture. As a believer, you have to make a living. So it is those who should make their living by preaching the gospel that are to spend all day studying the word of God. Those who make their living out of preaching the word or teaching the word. Now that this is clear though, that those who preach the word should make their living that way. It's implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 14. He reads, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So then, if a pastor expects to make a living from preaching the gospel or teaching the word, he should spend all day studying the word. Now, we are saying that if pastors should expect believers to support them in accordance with the Lord's instruction here, then it seems fair that they should spend time in the study of the word of God at least the number of hours others spend in a day working, at least. At any rate, if you are not a pastor though, or a teacher of the word of God, then you should do what the psalmist says he does, which is to meditate on the word all day long. Now this, of course, does not mean that the psalmist meditated continuously on the word of God to the point that he did not think of any other thing. That's not what it is. No, he thought of other things. However, when he stated that he meditated on the word of God all day, he meant, firstly, that there was no day that he did not spend time in the word of God. No day. That's the first thing he means. Secondly, that he was preoccupied with the word of God all day long. Now, this implied that he thought of God's word in everything he did. That's what it is. Now, in other words, there was nothing he got involved in without thinking of the word of God. You can do the same by constantly thinking the principles of the word of God as you carry out your daily function. In effect, you should do nothing, or you should not do anything, or make any decision without thinking of what the word of God says about what it is that you want to do or the decision that you're about to make. That's the person who meditates on the word of God all day long. It is then as you think of the word of God in your daily affairs that you are able to fulfill the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. Colossians 3:17 reads, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This can only happen if you meditate through the Word of God all day long. It is really when we fail to meditate or be preoccupied with the Word of God that we do things without regard to God's Word. Thus then, it is important that you should constantly give thought to the Word of God, as the psalmist said he did. You need to show that you love the Word of God through your meditation of it. You do that all day long, in the sense that your thought continuously goes to the Word of God in everything you do. Now, it does not mean that you think of the Word of God non-stop. It doesn't mean that. But that you are so preoccupied with the Word that it could be said to have become a second nature to you, so that in everything you do, the thought of what the Scripture says about your action is at the back of your mind, as we say. That's what it means to meditate the Word all day long if you're not a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God. That is that you've taken what you've been taught and you think about it. Everything that you do, your mind goes back to the principles of the Word. Now, meditation in the Word of God will lead you then to do another thing that shows that you love the Word of God. Remember, we're saying love, being an action-oriented word, has to be shown. So, meditation or studying it or thinking about it, that's one way you show it. But there's another way, which is to talk about it constantly. That's another way you show about your love for the Word of God. Now, we know that in this culture, that when young people, particularly, are in what they call in love, whatever that is, or infatuated, which is more like it, with members of the opposite sex, they talk about the individual constantly until they get married, and that wanes off. You know, the talking stops. It fizzles out immediately. Oh, well, sometimes it takes a while, but it does end. So you then say, what was it that they were doing when they said they were in love? Well, if you're in love really though with the Word of God, the way you show it is by constantly talking about it. That's what we mean. You talk about it. You make every effort to point people to the truth in the Word of God. Now, any believer who is in love with the Word of God and love with God Himself should then spread the Word and do what the Lord commanded Israel to do in a passage that we, you know, go very often in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, it reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, whatever it takes for you to think about the Word, that's what it's telling them to do. "Furthermore, then, such a person who is in love with the Word of God, of course, will not go a whole day without reading the Scripture or hearing the Scripture taught in accordance with the instruction of the Lord to Joshua, which is applicable, of course, to all believers. And I'm referring to that popular passage you should know, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So really what we're saying is that if you want to see the impact of God's word in your life, then you should love the word of God that is evident in your constant meditation or preoccupation with the word. Talk about it to others and definitely live it out. So in any event, our first major assertion of this passage, of this stanza then, is that the impact of the Word of God cannot be noticed in your life until you love it. And we've seen how you show that you love it. So that leads us into our second major assertion of the message of this 13th stanza of Psalm 119. A second major assertion of this message is that the Word of God will produce wisdom in you that will set you apart from others. So, you know, people would like to be different, special in their mind. Well, that's great. Now, well, that's what this point is. If you want to be so different, so set apart, so special, well, the Word of God will produce that wisdom in you. Now, wisdom, of course, is that ability to correctly apply knowledge to everyday living or to everyday problems. Now, there are already here three categories of individuals that you will become distinguished from if you meditate the Word of God so as to become wise. A first category of individuals consists of those who do not like you. These are people you'll be distinguished from, those who don't like you. Now we're saying that wisdom derived from the Word of God will set you apart from all those who hate you because of your faith. Now we derive this truth from the psalmist's first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 98, because it says, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Your command makes me wiser than my enemies. That's the first category, those who don't like you. So the thing is, what does the psalmist really mean by stating that the word of God made him wiser than his enemies? Now to answer this, we need to understand what it means to be wise and how the psalmist said he came to be wise. In other words, we need to know what it means to be wise and then how he said he came about that. Now the word wise actually refers to deep understanding, a keen discernment, and capacity for sound judgment. So when we say wise, we are referring to deep understanding, the keen discernment, the capacity for sound judgment. Now a wise person has great understanding of people and the situations. See? Not just the people, but the situations. So, he has a great understanding of people and the situation around him. But then, here's the thing that really comes to it is this. He has this unusual discernment and judgment in dealing with birth. In other words, a person who is wise can understand people, know how to deal with them. A wise person can understand the situation he or she faces and knows how to handle it properly. Now, two facts are particularly true of those who are wise, at least according to the scripture. A wise person fears the Lord and avoids evil, as we read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 14 verse 16. And you probably need to put a marker in Proverbs, because even though we go to some few passages, but we keep staying pretty much in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 16 reads, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil." So no one can be truly wise as far as God is concerned unless those two things are true. He must fear God and must shun evil. But a fool is hot-headed and reckless. So that's one thing we know. A wise person will fear the Lord, he will shun evil. Another fact in the scripture about a wise individual is the ability to spread or promote knowledge. If you're a wise person, you will have that ability to spread or promote knowledge. It is this fact that is given still in Proverbs, since you're already there. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7. He reads, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge." See, that's an important aspect. If you're a wise person, you spread knowledge. Not so the hearts of fools. The fool doesn't do that. Now, this spread of, at least the spread of knowledge by the wise, implies then that the wise teach or pass information or knowledge or cause others to learn the truth. Now, you see, you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher of the word of God to do what we're talking about from this passage. You'll be able to pass knowledge to others. If you're wise, you spread it, you give it out. Now, the psalmist himself indicated that the way he became wise is through the word of God. We have seen what a wise person is like, and so the psalmist tells us how he became wise, which tells us that's how you and I also should become wise. And for him, he said it's through the word of God. Now, of course, there should be no doubt that God is the ultimate source of wisdom. This we know according to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. A Again, like I said, leave your marker in Proverbs. We'll go to two more passages, but we'll come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So that's the point, that God is the ultimate source of wisdom. It's also for this reason, because he is the ultimate source of wisdom, that we are asked to pray to him for wisdom. As in James chapter 1 verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. He reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That's a promise. Assuming, of course, you're in the right frame of mind or state, your spiritual condition is right, then when you ask for wisdom, you can be certain, you can claim things that God will give it to you. Furthermore, there's really then no doubt that God can and does give wisdom directly in several situations. He gave wisdom to Solomon to rule Israel when he prayed for wisdom from the Lord, according to the record of 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. It reads, "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore." He asked. That's all he asked, and God gave it to him, and much more, of course. So this notwithstanding there, God also uses intermediate means to cause a person to be wise. In other words, what we're saying is, you run into a situation, and you say, "Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do right here." He will do that directly. But he also has intermediate means of getting wisdom to us, of making a person to be wise. Thus, the psalmist asserted that it is through the word of God that he became wiser. He became wiser than his enemies. Now, we can understand this because the scripture also is clear that a person can become wise through experience. As implied in the instruction given in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. In other words, he said, look at those little ants, very busy in the summer, everywhere. They don't have a king, as they say. They don't have a commander, but they march in a line and go gather some food. He said, by experience, in other words, you watch it, by observing, you become wise. So experience is one way that we get to be wise. Another way a person becomes wise is through instruction. Instruction. This is indicated in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. It says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. So that shows that that's how you increase being a wise person. Say, teach a righteous man, and he'll add to his learning. Now, it's not only instruction, though, not just instruction. That brings this, makes a person wise, but acceptance of it, of that instruction, in the sense of obedience to it, that makes a person wise. So it's also stated, still in Proverbs, look at chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs. Chapter 19, verse 20. It says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. See, a whole lot of people get good advice or get good instruction, but don't accept them. And when you don't, you cannot be wise. Now, obedience, of course, is particularly important in becoming wise. It is for this reason that the Lord, through Moses, informed Israel during his farewell address or speech to them that it is through obedience to God's word that they can show that they are wise, as in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When they begin to follow the instructions that God had given them through Moses. Now, having then considered what it means to be wise, and how the psalmist said that he became wise, then we are now ready to answer the question of what the psalmist meant when he stated, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, in Psalm 119, verse 98. Now we can answer what he meant. He meant that he has a better understanding of situations of this life and beyond, more than his enemies. See, here is the thing, that he understands things better than his enemies. He has sound judgment more than his enemies with respect to life and his problems. Now that's something that once you begin to mature spiritually and learn the word of God, what it does for you is it sets you apart. You look at the same problems, the same situations, other people are looking at, and they come up with conclusions that just really do not add up with the scripture. Maybe because of the instruction that you have, you look at these problems differently. How people react to them, you don't do the same thing. And they don't understand it. Because the wisdom that God provides you, or that through instruction, allows you to recognize things for what they are. And of course to know that there is much more beyond this life, which most people do not understand. And you cannot really deal with the problems of this life until you get your mind wrapped around that. There's much more to this life than meets the eye. So everything must be geared towards the eternal state. So of course the implication though for the psalmist is that he reveres the Lord better than his enemies, in that he avoids evil more than his enemies. He is involved in spreading truth in contrast to his enemies. In short, he is distinguished from his enemies because he stands at a higher spiritual plane than they. His enemies, of course, are presumed to be unbelievers or those who reject God's truth. Thus, it is easier to comprehend that a psalmist stands out among his enemies in the sense that he comprehends better the things of this life and is able to deal with them better than his enemies. He knows how to cope with what he finds himself in. No matter what his situations happen to be in this life, no matter how painful, deplorable, he knows how to cope with them more than his enemies. That is to say, if you are wise, you can cope with anything more than your counterpart unbeliever. So, here the psalmist is declaring that his enemies hate the word of God, and so there is no way that it can be said that they fear our God, or that they shun evil. Cannot say that about them. Furthermore, since his enemies do not care for God's word, they have their no knowledge of truth in order to spread to anyone. The only thing they can spread is falsehood or lies. As the psalmist had indicated that his enemies spread falsehood against him. And that's one thing that I think that the believer who is wise will walk with great trepidation when it comes with spreading lies. Somebody tells you something, you spread it as if it's the gospel, but you don't really know. But it sounds good, especially if it's somebody you don't like, then you spread it. If you must be careful as a believer that you don't get into that, because there are consequences for that. At any rate though, the psalmist understood that the word of God caused him to be in the superior spiritual position that he was in with respect to his enemies. So then we'll ask really, why is the psalmist confident of his position of being wiser than his enemies? Because he says, I am. Is he being arrogant? No, he was being confident. Why? Now to start with, it is because of his relationship to the source of truth, the word of God. For you see, it is impossible to become wise in a spiritual sense without knowing the word of God. And so, since the psalmist applied himself to the study of the word of God, he was confident that with respect to spiritual matters, he had better understanding and sound judgment that comes through the word of God. His enemies might be shrewd with respect to mundane things where they are cunning and always stabbing others at the back or find ways to cheat other people, but they cannot be wise when it comes to the truth. Because the Lord himself implied that in his teaching in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. He reads, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For, here's the reason, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." This is to say, if you're in the light, you don't know about the shady things they do. The unbelievers are very good in doing those things, but you shouldn't be, because you're in the light. However, though, when it comes to the spiritual, the psalmist stands different from them, and he stands in a different relationship to the word of God that gives him the confidence of being wise. But that's not the only reason that he had this confidence, since it is possible to be exposed to the teaching of the word of God and still come short of being wise. In other words, we've seen that one way you get to be wise is through instruction. That you can see through a good instruction and still come out short. The added reason of the psalmist's confidence of being wiser than his enemy is that he is ever mindful of the word of God and applies it. See, that's where it comes. Applies it. It is this reason that then is given in the last clause of Psalm 119, verse 98 that we're studying, where it says, "For they are ever with me." For they are ever with me. Now, a more literal translation of the Hebrew line is something like this: "For forever it to me." For forever it to me. Now, it is this literal translation, or this literal rendering, that is interpreted differently in our English versions. Now, the versions that use the word commandments in the first sentence of the verse use the word "they" in order to be consistent, while those that use the singular commandment use the word "it," as it appears really in the Hebrew text. Of course, the Masoretic text has the plural commandments, but the Septuagint, another manuscript of the Hebrew Bible, has a singular commandment. So the use of the plural or singular is actually due to how one reads the Hebrew word that appeared in the original text. There are some who read it as plural and some read it as singular. Now, be that though as it may, the real problem of the literal translation is how to interpret a Hebrew preposition that literally means two. But it has other meanings, depending on the context. In our passage, it could mean that the word of God is within the psalmist, or that the word is his possession. It is his possession. Or simply, that he is always aware of it. Now, all this possible meanings that, you know, is within him, or that it is his possession, or that he's always aware of it. These are the meanings that you find reflected in various English translations. Now, in spite of the variation in the rendering of the Hebrew line, its sense remains the same. The psalmist asserted that he is constantly remembering and applying God's word. This we can understand because he had already indicated that he meditated on the word of God all day long. As he meditated on the Word of God, then he always was aware of his instruction, that he applies them in various situations of his life. Correct application of God's Word in various situations of life guarantees that a person will be wise in his or her decisions or in the action he or she takes. Hence, as the psalmist focused and applied the Word of God, he became wise. Thus, he could confidently assert that he was wise because of his focus and application of the Word of God. So then, do you want to be wise? If your answer is yes, then you should do two related things with respect to the Word of God. The first thing you should do is to learn the Word and meditate on it so that the Word of God is constantly in your mind. When the Word of God is constantly in your soul, then you will be obeying the instruction of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now you recall that we say that a wise person spreads knowledge. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says to us that it is as the word of Christ dwells in us that we will be in a position to teach and admonish one another. So it is when you have the word of God stored in your soul that you have the potential of becoming wise. The second thing that you need to do, or you should do in order to apply or practice or to be able to use what you have learned in order to be wise, really, is simply to apply it. You take what you've learned, you apply it, as stated in James 1:25. James chapter 1, verse 25. He reads, "But a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So that's the second thing. It is not enough to learn the word. One should meditate on it so that he or she will not forget what he has learned. It is only if you remember what you have learned that you will be in a position to apply it. So in any event then, to become wise, you need to learn the word, meditate on it, then apply it to your daily living, and you will be wiser than those who despise you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we may become wise individuals. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.